May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's the fourth Sunday in Lent. It feels like time is moving on, but maybe not quick enough for some, and for others there is a need to slow the pace down and take smaller, more cautious steps. This could be pandemic-related, yes, but there is so much going on in the world around us, and even in what feels like a world within us. And so we acknowledge the significance of these moments as we enter into the significance of today's scripture readings, each written in its own particular time, but heard again in this particular season of Lent. For the Israelites in the book of Joshua, they're at a very significant moment in time. They are at the very end of the years in the wilderness and are about to inhabit the promised land. The journey of exile was long, though the length doesn't get fully understood until we realize that those who began the journey are not the ones to finish it. A whole new generation has been birthed and are grown. The elders have now passed away. We know this because in the verses prior to the start of this passage, we learn that the ritual of circumcision had not taken place during the years in exile. This act was to be a sign of the covenant with God, and those who were about to reach the promised land no longer carried that sign upon their bodies, and maybe no longer upon their hearts as well. And so at that place called Gilgal, this ritual took place. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." Not only does this bring again the sign of their covenant with God, it also reminds them and those they encounter that things are different. Things are not the same as they once were in Egypt, and life will not be the same when they reach Jericho. No longer are the Israelites slaves to another power. They are now coming under the authority and protection of God. The final act of this new and renewed relationship with God was in the joining together for a meal in the ritual of Passover. This might not have been the first time they gathered for Passover meals while in the wilderness, but something else was about to be different and no longer the same as it once was. The very next day, they would be eating from the produce of the land, and the time of manna in the wilderness had ended. They had arrived at the place that was prophesied to be flowing with milk and honey, eating from the crops and the produce of the land. But when I first read this, I was like having two very different reactions at the same time. Out of the old image of the exiled world that seemed dreary and bleak and exhausting and probably with a touch of endlessly boring, came a new image. And my reaction was of the imagined joy at the image of newness, new sights to see, new food to taste, new empowered identities to embody. But then when I read manna ceased on that day and the Israelites no longer had manna, I also heard, did that mean that God's provision would no longer? And to eat of the crop and the produce of the land meant there would be work involved. The manna was a gift. And so I wondered, how often have we missed seeing the gifts that come even in the dreariest of times? And how grumbling was my only response. But I feel a little better about this, knowing that I am not the only one who grumbles, though perhaps that I am the only one in this place. But some grumbling was taking place when Jesus was speaking, and there seemed to be two groups surrounding him. One group was the sinners and the tax collectors, and the other group was the Pharisees and the scribes. One group is drawing near and listening to him, and the other group is most likely turning away and grumbling about him. The main grumble at that moment was that Jesus welcomed sinners and eats with them. The scribes and the Pharisees might have been grumbling about Jesus, but for anyone who has known shame, the grumbling would have been heard as grumbles about them. Shame would be layered upon shame. So it must be said that what courage it would have taken for those only identified as sinners and tax collectors to even appear at the place of Jesus' teaching. Jesus knew all that was happening, and so he told a parable that begins with one of the most famous passages in Scripture. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son had asked for his half of the inheritance. That seems like a really big ask, even in today's culture, but it was almost unimaginable at that time. Had the inheritance been given at that time, there still would have been an expectation that the money would have been used for the good and the welfare of the family. But in this case, the money was taken to be spent in a distant country, effectively cutting off all ties and responsibilities to and with his family. And we hear shortly thereafter that he found himself broke in a time of famine, and he began to be in need. Now, reasons for the Israelites to be in the wilderness might have been very different from that of the younger son. And they may be very different from the reasons in our own lives, where we are broke and in a time of poverty, of exhaustion, of sorrow. And whether literally or spiritually, a point is reached where we all have begun to be in need. And then the younger son just does what we all tend to do, which is to do whatever we can to survive. And we often choose the lowest option by going against ourselves or against our neighbor. So what happens next makes me very curious. When he came to himself, the scripture said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to eat and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger." It's a curiosity of his intention or the spirit behind his words, "my father's hired hands." Is that still somewhat of a veiled insult, even from far away? He is still claiming the father in this story as my father, but also the identity of the workers became only known as the hired hands, as he realizes they are in a better position than him. But I am also curious about the words "when he came to himself." It might be like one of those moments when we are told to snap out of it, or when a kind of clarity comes, but not necessarily from a higher place, but from that place of survival, which often means there is still an element of a choice that still becomes against ourselves or against our neighbor. His intention about returning home and his assumption of his place in his home was still not really based on a reconciled relationship with his family. And if a different person, one different than the father in Jesus' story, heard of the son's intent, that could have ended very badly. The scenario's reaction that we often hear is, "Not only did you take all your money and squander it, now you want me to pay you so that you can survive?" In many ways, this outcome actually seems more imaginable as we hear responses to that which is happening in the world and to those in need. And in many ways, we did hear that response from the elder brother when we heard of the celebration of the return of the lost son. "Are you kidding me?" he might have said. "I have been here all this time, doing the work of two brothers, and he is the one getting the celebration? He is the one you're going to care about and the one you are going to support?" There is still so much anger and so much grumbling in the world and focused in the wrong direction, not towards reconciliation, not towards justice, not towards that peace that passes all understanding. And yet in this parable, Jesus reminds us that there is another character in the story, one who is willing to run out to the younger son who is still so far off from the family property, and one who is willing to go find the elder son who is on the family property and yet refuses to come into the home filled with celebration and love and redemption and grace. We don't know why this younger son wanted to leave in the first place, or if he was able to accept the party offered in his favor. And we don't know if the elder son chose in the end to attend the celebration, or why he had never asked for any of the abundant offerings when it was there for the offering. But I do have a sense that again we are at the moment when wilderness becomes promised land, and when manna would need to be no longer. It will not be of our own doing, but of what Christ has done. Through the provision of the crops of the kingdom comes our living bread. Through the provision of the vines of the kingdom comes our cup of salvation. For as Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Entering through the doors to the celebration that has been prepared is the invitation, and it is the very longing of the heart of God. But maybe you say that celebration sounds a bit too much like Easter. And so why are we talking about it now while we are still in the time of Lent? Well, for one, it is a very cool promise of what is yet to come. But it is also a little bit of manna for this time when we are still the ones walking the long road with the one that left home. And when we are still the ones doing the hard work with the one that stayed home. But just as at Gilgal, my sense it is meant to be another roll away moment, when there is opportunity for us to see through new eyes on the road that is calling us home and from the home where we already are. We are on the Lenten journey towards that day when the final stone is rolled away and death shall be no longer. And so, my friends, I pray that in the season of Lent, that no matter in what particular place we find ourselves, may we look for the one who is running out both to meet us and to find us. And may we renew our own signs of our covenant with the Holy One. Once reconciled, now may we be reconcilers. Once lost, now may we be finders. And once homeless, now may we be the home where Christ longs to dwell. Amen.